Well, if you're not in Hosea chapter 14, there at the end of the book, I'd ask you to turn there. We're coming to a close of this series. Hope it's been a blessing to you. Boundless from the book of Hosea, as we're looking at God's amazing love. Here at the very end, chapter 14, is God's call for his people, final call in this book, to return to him in repentance. And his song about his heart's turning in grace towards them. You remember in chapter 11, just in one place where the Lord says, I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and I fed them. How can I give you up, later he says, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? He says, my heart churns within me, my sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. It reminds me of the prodigal son, chapter 14 here in Hosea. That story, of course, is the young son has obviously turned away and wasted everything, and he's going back. Obviously, the Spirit is working in him, drawing him back to the Father. And when he gets there, of course, the Father is already looking for him, scanning the horizon, and then embraces him even before he has a chance to finish his speech he was ready to give. That's a bit like, in a way, Hosea 14. Throughout the streets of Rio, they say that literally thousands of teens will wander the streets homeless. And one time, a true story of a teenage girl, she left her home in the country to go to the big city, and her mother followed her there to find her. And unable to locate her daughter, this mom went through the city putting up all these flyers and pictures of her daughter. And on the back of each flyer, it said, whatever you've done, whatever you've become, please come home. And she got that flyer, and that girl and that story came back home. And Hosea 14 is about coming back home to God. It's about repentance. It's about how we experience God's amazing love and grace in Jesus Christ. Tim Chester said, Hosea tells of Israel's unfaithfulness and pictures this all of all humanity. We're like this adulterous bride that turns from God's love to other lovers that use us and abuse us. See, Hosea tells the story of God's judgment against all people. God is against us until we come to Christ, because we've proven his jealous anger. Hosea warned over and over that God would come against them, and that's what happened through the exile. But God also, in Hosea, tells of his continuing love for his true people, and that's where the book ends. The core message of the book of Hosea is God's boundless passion for his people, his true people. Hosea's prophecy ends here in 14, but remember where it began? That picture of the marriage, of God calling Hosea to marry this unfaithful woman, Gomer, who would cheat on him, commit adultery, even prostitution, and he was called to love her, even though she was unfaithful, to go and redeem her and buy her back even. And we saw that in the early chapters. And then the Lord gives a long stretch throughout the book we've been looking at of prophecy to the people, dealing with their heart sins, dealing with the need to repent, telling them how they lacked the knowledge of God, the priest and the people. And they didn't have a love for God. They had turned to idols over and over and forgot what God had done. But that's not where the book ends, does it? The Lord told them of judgment that would come through Assyria in that context through exile. But also there's always the message of hope. If they would repent of sin, turn back to God, there was great love and mercy awaiting them in the end. And Hosea, of course, tells us a lot about repentance, what real true repentance for us as Christians is all about. And that's why it's fitting that this final chapter in Hosea 14 deals, in a sense, driving home that idea of what repentance is about. What does it truly mean to have godly sorrow over your sin and mine? What does it mean to turn from our sins? How does God's love motivate us in true repentance? You see, repentance is not just a one-time thing. Yes, you first come to Christ and you repent and turn from sin and trust in Jesus. But it's a continual lifelong journey and process of turning from sin to Christ to be transformed by his amazing love. And we need to know what that means to live a life of repentance. That's how we grow to know God's love in Christ more deeply. So the pattern we see in Hosea 14 is important for all of the Christian life. It's not just in evangelism when somebody comes to Christ. Hosea 14, someone said, is a great end to Hosea, closing with a prayer of repentance for us, but a song full of promise that God Himself sings in the latter or middle part in chapter 14 to win over our hearts. God's song. So what does this final chapter of Hosea teach us as Christians about growing to know God's love and experience His love in Christ through the process of a lifestyle of repentance? He says, O Israel, return to the Lord your God. You see that? For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. The word here, return, literally means to turn. We know this is about repentance, and we know this first part about repentance is about the how of repentance. Later on, it'll be more about the who and the why of repentance. But here is what it practically looks like to turn back to God in repentance from sin, to trust Him and know His love. This is something we need to know as Christians to really grow in the Christian life. What does this practically look like to repent? If you feel far from God, or know someone who's like that, or maybe somebody would say, hey, I don't know the Lord. What does it really mean? I just know Him as an idea or a concept. Or you feel dry in your relationship as a Christian. This is essential to grasp. God through Hosea says, come home to me, return because of who I am. Speak to me. Take words with yourself and come to the Lord. He says, take words. In other words, the Christian life, folks, is a relationship with God, in which we know the Father through Jesus. And we're to come to God with words when we've turned away in sin. We're to come when we're distant from Him. That's how God works. This is how God teaches us and leads us and how God restores us. Come, return, and take words. This is where we start. Verse 2, take words with you. Return to the Lord. God wants us to come to Him and speak. This is what, of course, we know is true prayer. Prayer's not about religious rituals and rigmarole. It's about coming to God with our hearts and then words from our hearts expressing where we are. And in this case, it's talking about repentance, turning from sin and prayer to God and bringing words with you. God wants to come with our sorrow in our words. He wants us to come. He wants us to come with our commitment in our words. He wants us to come with our faith in Him expressed in our words, in prayer. This is what repentance is all about. Number one key here, verse 2, is repent of your sin. I mean, we're talking about repentance, and I'm saying a point is repent. But here we're talking about confession. Take with you words which involve confession. Sorrow, godly sorrow over your sin. The first area of how we repent through talking to God involves sorrow, deep godly sorrow expressed in what we say. It's what to God. It's what we call confession, repentance over sin. The fact is, for a Christian to grow out of his or her sin through a relationship with God, it means we see and we deal with what displeases to the Lord through talking to God about it. Confessing it. 1 John says, if you confess your sin, meaning agree with God in what you say, as you lay them out before Him, He will cleanse you. He will wash you. If you agree, if you take words with you. Psalm 32, David said, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said to God, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of sin. Proverbs 28:13 said, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. You know, sometimes people try to deal with their sin by, you know, making a deal with God, like this is going to make them feel less guilty. You know, I'll be religious. You know, I'll sort of somehow atone by doing more things, by giving, by serving. Not bad things to do, but like that's going to make their sin go away. They'll beg, you know, oh God, please forgive me. Or bargain, you know, I'll never do it again, God. You know, I won't do it. Or bribe, you know, God, if you forgive me, I promise I'll read the Bible every day this year. as if that's what Christian life is all about. You know, people rationalize maybe, well, my sin's not that bad, or, well, you know, everybody else is doing it, or it's a struggle we all have. We're all human, people say. Like this saying somebody read, it said, commit a sin twice and it won't seem like a sin anymore. But of course, that's a lie. And some try to deny sin, of course, bury it, minimize it, compromise themselves to lower standards. We'd rather confess that we had a bad attitude, you know, that day, or I made a mistake, or I hit a bump in the road, it's been tough, rather than really coming to God, asking for His forgiveness, confessing our sin, taking words with us of our sorrow over our sin, what God calls us to do if we're going to change through repentance. So when you confess your sin, it's like you're putting it at the feet of Jesus. He's paid for it. He's forgiven you. But we're called to come, return to the Lord with what we say, with sorrow over our sin. If you're a believer in Jesus, He's cleansed you, covered you, but we're to come asking for God's forgiveness. That's what we see in Hosea 14, based on His grace in Christ, that we offer up our lips, what we say, that flows from our hearts that are broken and contrite over sin, saying to God, offering our lips like a sacrifice, in a sense, on the altar to God. That's what Hosea 14 says. It means our words of confession and sorrow are offered in a way like they would offer a sacrificial bull on the altar to God. Of course, in that, we're not doing anything to earn our way with God. But we're coming and we're saying we're sorry about it. We're sorry. We take words with us. And this is a part of how God begins to change us through repentance. Hebrews 13, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to Him. That is the fruit of our lips. Now in that case, it's our hearts overflowing with praise, and the fruit is in what we're singing and our thanksgiving. But in here, in Hosea 14, it's the fruit of our lips in the sense of our repentance. We're bringing this to God, taking words of sorrow over our sin, godly sorrow in light of His love. The point is, repentance starts here in turning from sin and back to God. As God's working on our hearts, bringing conviction and sorrow over sin, we express it to God, knowing we're forgiven in Jesus, but expressing sorrow in our words about where we fall short and knowing that God can give us grace. This is what God says in Hosea 14 is good. God doesn't want us to make deals or try to do things to bribe Him or come up with a bunch of vain, empty words about what we're going to do in our own strength to make things better. That's not repentance. He doesn't call us to sort things out before we come to Him, but that we come with a broken heart, with words that express that brokenness and sorrow and our desire to turn from sin and trust in His love in Jesus more and be transformed. This is the good thing He accepts by grace. Say to Him, take away iniquity, receive us graciously. We offer the sacrifices of our lips. Psalm 51, David prayed, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall flow forth in praise to You. You don't desire sacrifice, or I give it. You don't delight in a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, O God, You will not despise those. So first of all, in true repentance is repent. Confess with words. Secondly, renounce any false securities. Verse 3. Renounce any false securities in what you say. Verse 3. Assyria shall not save us. We'll not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, You are our gods. Assyria, as we've seen in this series, of course, was a superpower in that time. They'd been tempted to make alliances with them, the Jews had, the Assyrians, to get help from them. But it's interesting that it would be the Assyrians who would destroy them and cause problems in the exile. Now, horses, they were symbolic of military strength, of power that comes from human hands, human might or resources like the Assyrians. And you say, why is that so important in repentance? Because it's at the heart of why we sin that matters, you see. Trusting in other things. This is at the core of it. True repentance goes deeper and deeper, dealing with the root of our sin. for us to be changed by repentance. Most of us, of course, we're not going to turn to an Assyria or a nation to help us. And I certainly don't see any of us riding horses today or gathering them up, so we trust in how many horses we have. But we do have the temptation, don't we, continually in this world, as we've seen in Hosea, to attempt to find security in our bank accounts, in our what we can get, what I can do, what I can accomplish, what the world says is important, to find satisfaction in those things and what we can do for ourselves. We get focused on how we can make life better. When I do this, when I go there, when I buy this, I. So what are we putting our hope in, ultimately? Not wrong to have things and all that, of course. But 1 Timothy 6 says, command those that are rich in this present age not to be haughty or trust in uncertain riches, but in God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Remember Hosea 13 last Sunday taught that nothing can protect us from our last enemy, death, except Jesus, right? So our ultimate security is only in the one who overcame it, Jesus Christ. We trust in Him alone. Nothing can truly satisfy us except Jesus Christ. We need to continually remember that in repentance as we repent and confess and bring sorrow, as we then look at our worldly values and the heart of why we sin and renounce those things that we've been trusting in. This is how repentance works. Part of the process of repentance in which we grow in God's love is to realize this more and more and turn more and more from false things that we've been building our lives on. And we all are in that process, aren't we? And then to speak about it to God. Remember, this is a prayer. Take words with you of sorrow, but also renouncing sinful things we've been trusting in. Say to God. I was reading how horses can do something. It's very a sad thing, really. But it makes a good point. They call it cribbing. Horses, or wind sucking. Apparently, as I read about this, never heard of it or seen it until I read it the other day or a couple weeks ago. The horse anchors its top front teeth on a fence post or rail, arches its neck, and it draws a great gulp of air or gulps of air in, filling up its belly until it feels bloated and full. And of course, the horse is bloated, but it has not taken any real nourishment in. It's just empty. And supposedly, you can try to get the horses to stop, but if they start doing it, it's like an addiction. It's almost impossible to cure it because it releases endorphins into the horse's system, making it pleasurable, kind of making an addiction there. And tragically, the horse, a lot of times, sadly, will keep doing this and eventually can die of malnutrition. In a way, spiritually, that's a picture of what Hosea has been saying about the people in his time, and we know it happens with people today as they wander from God. When a person runs from God and blocks out His loving call, it's like sucking in the empty things of this world, gasping on that emptiness, trying to satisfy things inside, that hunger, but more and more becoming starved and emaciated in spirit. And Christians can do this at times, can get into this kind of thing, gorging on the emptiness of this world, sucking wind, if you will, even though we know Jesus Christ alone is the only way of salvation and only thing that satisfies. Even though we've tasted and known and seen that the Lord is good, we still go sucking the wind, if you will, trying to find those answers there. So where are we putting our attentions every day? Have we sought after things that won't satisfy? Or have we come to a place where we'll say, as God says to Hosea about them to do, that we renounce that hope in that specific area? Now see, that's how repentance works. It's a process. This is not a one-time thing. We have to continually repent with godly sorrow, taking words to God. Continually renounce those things we've been trusting in. But you all have points in our life, if we're walking in repentance, where we're going to say, God, I confess in sorrow, godly sorrow over this sin, and ask for His forgiveness. But I'm going to renounce this area I see that's at the core of why I'm sinning. I'm trusting in false, empty promises of this world. And we have to continually do that, where we say, we'll not say anymore the work of our hands in this area, you're our gods. They were to say it to God. 1 Thessalonians 9, chapter 1, verse 9 says, "They themselves declare concerning what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve, from idols to God to serve the living and true God." See, repentance deals with talking to God about what we're sorry for, but then it goes further. It deals with talking about what the real issue is. What we're trusting in that's not Him, being honest about it as He works in us, turning from those attitudes, renouncing them. We're to take words to God in turning away, words of repentance and words of renouncing those sinful areas we trust in. Are we doing that? This is an invitation not just to repent, but renounce. Not merely to think about turning away from those things, those false securities, but to say we're turning away from them. That's a huge part of how God changes us as we do that throughout the process of repentance. This is God helping us deal with the core area of our sin, our human pride, and what we think we've done, and trusting our own ways. Like the story of the little boy who wanted his mom to pay him for all the services he had done around the house. And he left a note to his mom, "For washing the dishes, you owe me $1. For cleaning my room, $2. Hanging my clothes, or for me hanging my clothes, you owe me $1. For me mowing the lawn for you, Mom, you owe me $3. Whatever it was. And he left this and printed it up. And he had a bill for his mom. And he put it on the table. But then she left a note for him. It said, "For carrying you 9 months and being sick as a dog, no charge. Staying up all night with you night after night when you were sick, no charge. Working overtime that I could get you those special shoes, etc., no charge." And it said, "Mom, who loves you, total zero." Now we need to remember how much grace and love God has given us. It's a heart of everything that we have in this life. We've seen that in Hosea. So in repentance, we got to repent with words of sorrow, godly sorrow. We got to renounce false securities. And then number 3, rest in God's eternal mercies. This is another thing we do continually, of course. Verses 3c to verse 4. "For in you," he says verse 3 there at the end, "for in you the fatherless finds mercy." See, this is how true repentance works and changes us. As we come with words of sorrow, repenting, and renouncing false security, we rest in His mercies too. We remember that we're coming to God our Father in Jesus, who's a God of compassion, the one who forgives us with eternal mercies. So we come sorrowing over our sin, asking Him to forgive us, and we come renouncing those deeply rooted held values and worldly hopes. And we turn from those false hopes to put our hope in the Father of compassion that we belong to. That's what changes us as we rest in His tender mercies in repentance and continue to do that. All of these things work together as far as God transforming us through repentance. We take words to our Father, expressing our faith in Him, remembering who we are as His children, saying, "Love me, God. In Jesus, like the Father you are. I don't deserve it, but I rest in your mercies." We say, "You, in you, God, the orphan finds mercy. In you, Father." I always love the story of this little girl whose parents had died, and she lived with her grandma, and one night a fire broke out, and she was in the upstairs. The grandmother didn't make it through the fire. The fire was spreading throughout the house, and a neighbor called emergency, but this girl was trapped upstairs, and suddenly this man appeared, going up a ladder, this man, getting into the house where the fire was, saving this little girl, and he gave her over, when he got down to the ground, to the EMTs, and she lived, but then he was nowhere to be found. Well, a few months later, she was in court before a judge to decide where she would live, foster home or whatever, and this judge interviewed different people. The first lady was a teacher. And she said, "Well, she'll get a great education with me. I know how to deal with kids," she said. The next was a farmer. He said, "Well, she'll learn discipline with me and hard work." This rich lady stood up and said, "Well, she can be with me. You know, she'll have the best things in life." But then this man came forward from the back, and he walked slowly, kind of hobbled. And you could tell he didn't have much from the clothes he wore. And he stood directly in front of this girl, and he held out his hands and arms. And the crowd gasped. They were scarred and burned. And that's when the girl piped up and jumped up and said, "That's the man who saved me." And she ran in his arms and held on to him just like she had the day that he saved her from that fire. And she smiled back at the courtroom, and the judge said, "I've made my decision where she'll go." Now, we come like that little girl, not just the first time, but continually, don't we, if we're true Christians, in repentance especially, knowing the God, our Father, whose Son died for us, Jesus holding out nail-scarred hands in His amazing love to embrace us, and we rest in Him in repentance as the only one we find eternal mercies in. And that alone is what changes us. As we close this series on Hosea, we recall how God has already pictured His love as a Father from the very beginning, hasn't He? Who shows compassion on those that need His mercy. Remember going back all the way to chapter 1, Hosea has three children whose names are significant. And he starts out saying, God does, the first one means, "You're not my people, and I'll not be your God." And the second one, "You've not have mercy." And the third one, "You're not my people, and I'm not your God." But when we get later on into Hosea 2:1, there at the very end of 1 and 2:1, then God changes it. He gives the promise of the fact that they will be my people. You will receive mercy. And we know, of course, that comes to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2 says, "You were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained His mercies." We're all like Hosea's children in Israel, without hope before we come to Christ, without mercy, without true identity. But God as our Father reached to us and made us His people. And we must remember who we are because of who He is as our Father. We were orphans like that little girl, but God has delivered us by grace through Christ to be His children. He holds out His nail-scarred hands constantly to embrace us in His tender mercies, that we might continue to rest in that love and be changed by that love. And that's the heart of repentance as well, is to rest in His eternal mercies. We've all walked away from His love before we were Christians, and we continue to struggle with it, don't we, as Christians, as Hosea has pictured in many ways. We've all made ourselves spiritual orphans before we come to Christ, and we can act like that sometimes as Christians, can't we? When we've got a Heavenly Father that we belong to, of great love. But God, by His grace, we know in Christ, has taken our judgment for sin and made us His deeply loved children if we're in the Son. And here's where the Lord sings His mercies and song of love to His people. A song of His turning. Look at verse 4. "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from Him." The point is that God in His mercy would heal their turning away in His love freely, in His grace. And that's at the heart of how true repentance works, ultimately. Turning and transforming our turning away from God as we turn back to God. It's only His grace and love that heals us of sin and a rebellious bent to go our way. And we must never forget that. Verse 2, God says, "Return to the Lord your God. Take with you words and return." But this is only possible because of who He is and His tender mercies, as He turned away from His anger against us because of our sin, and turned that anger, because He turned it, towards Jesus, what we deserved. And see, because He did that, that's the only reason He's able to love us. But He's able to love us so freely, with such grace, such mercy. Remember earlier, God said, "How can I give you up?" His compassion grows within Him. He is God and holy. He's not a man. It's only because Christ came, living perfectly in our place, dying in our place, that the Father has turned His righteous anger we deserve against our sin away from us, and He turned it toward His Son, Jesus. And because of that, and because Jesus died and paid the price and rose from the grave and ascended and lives in us through the Spirit, we're sons and daughters of God. And His love is freely given to those in Jesus. We know this, don't we? But we need to be reminded. Romans 3:23-24 says, "We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified, though, freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Jesus Christ. I like what this guy Bob Hutstetler says in his book. He said, in spite of all that they had done, God says, I will heal. He promises that His people will yet experience wholeness and vitality and true life in God, in Christ. Say, you find in your life, he says, the only thing that will heal our waywardness, of course, our unruly tendency and bent against God, to wander from God, to get in dysfunction and sin, is to really rest in God's grace and let Him love me and Jesus. It's His love that heals us alone. That's why we pray. That's why we read the Word and hear sermons. That's why we come to Him, because we've got one job, He says, every day, and that's to put ourselves in God's hands and let His love heal us. Out of that, everything else, everything flows out of that, doesn't it? Rest in Him. Colossians 3 says, put on His tender mercies every day. Rest in those eternal mercies of our Heavenly Father every day. Folks, these are simple truths, but essential to the Christian life and repentance. We need to be reminded. It's only because of the cross that God's great love, of course, is able to come upon us like this so freely, because the wrath of God fell against Jesus. That's the amazing mercy of God. And as we repent and renounce false securities, that what truly changes us is as we're resting in His tender mercies every day, knowing that if we're in Christ, we're His children. We're greatly loved by Him, and nothing will change that if we're in Him. So we have to repent with godly sorrow, take sorrowful words to God, renounce our security, false securities. We have to rest in His tender mercies. But where does the rest of the passage go about repentance? Look at verses 5 to 8. Remember the incredible results of what His love does in our lives. Because folks, this is at the heart of the repent change, or the fruit repentance brings. It motivates us, though, as we understand this, what God does. Remember the results of His great love, verses 5 to 8. Tim Chester said, much of Hosea has been about turning from the way in front of you that's destruction. But here at the end, it's about turning back and knowing that God is behind you. It's like Psalm 23 says, surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, and we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If we're in Him, this is what God is doing. Meaning, as we repent from sin, confessing sin, renouncing false security, resting in His mercies, we must always remember the results of what that repentance produces in the life that we have in Jesus. As we turn from sin, we know we're always turning from death to life, from sin to righteousness, from what does not last to what lasts forever. And we must remember that. That's the picture here. God's love is working in us as we turn from sin towards Him. It's one that is blessed, one that is productive and fruitful. The first key here in verses 5 to 6 is look inwardly. Look inwardly, if you remember the results. That's the first area to focus on. What God is doing in us. Through repentance, we change, we flourish, we grow. Verse 5, I will be, God says, like the dew to Israel. Of course, this is a picture of the true life of repentance as that which leads to refreshment in the Lord. As Psalm 23 says, we're led by the still waters. We know Him. We find life in Him, true life in Him. The point is to look to God to be your dew, your refreshment and renewal. Repentance is about turning from sin to God, to know Him. Jesus said, that's eternal life. That's abundant life. Never forget it. This is the picture of Christ as the living water who, through our repentance, transforms us and helps us to know His love and that true life more and more. God calls us to come home to Him in repentance, and it'll be like dew to you, God says through Hosea. You will flourish like the flowers. You mature. You'll be attractive and beautiful to those that are around you when you're walking in a lifestyle of repentance. That's the point. John 4 says, Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water that I'll give him will never thirst, but the water I shall give him will become in him or her a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. It was dry, of course, in Israel, and could not rain at times for months. And so this was a promise of spiritual rain and life and refreshment through repentance and turning back to God. The point is that as we turn to Him the first time and continue to turn from sin to Him in repentance, God brings life. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. This is talking about life and new growth in an area that once had deadness to it, dryness to it. But we know in Jesus, God has made us alive in Christ Jesus. So he says, look inwardly. His beauty shall be like the olive tree, his fragrance like Lebanon. Secondly, not just inwardly, look there, but look outwardly. If you want to remember the results of repentance, verse 7. We look inward and outward because as we turn to God from sin, not only do we flourish and grow, others around us are affected by it. They're going to flourish. They're going to be impacted. Verse 7. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain. And when you look at the building of the verses here, it's not talking about the shadow ultimately of God over them, but as we're fed by God, as God is due to us and we're nourished, he refreshes us, we become like shade to those that are around us. We're transformed as we rest in his mercies and repent. We become like these trees of life that give shade to others. Israel is pictured as we are, as nourished by God's dew, becoming like shade to others. And the shadow, of course, is talking about us. And they'll grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Like grain, they shall sustain people, someone said. Their fame is what people will think about them. If they're in God, it will be like people will remember the way they would the taste of a good wine, someone said. Beauty, attractiveness, life in him. This is the life of repentance. When we turn to God in repentance, he makes others flourish through us. God promises to make us as Christians a source of life to those around us, in and outside of the church. That we'll be those, like Philippians says, who hold out the word of life to those that are around us. Psalm 1, we all love so much, it says that as we delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night, he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings its forth its fruit in season. God wants to make us a source of life to people as we share and we live the gospel. And these are the results that we have to remember as we live a life of repentance. It motivates us. This is how we really reach people with the gospel. Yes, we focus on taking the good news out, but a lot of what we're called to do is living in daily repentance of sin, turning from sin to God, growing in that life. He transforms us, and then all of the other things flow out of that as we walk in daily repentance of sin. And we flourish, but others around us flourish. They are impacted by our lives. We become like that shade tree and that have that fruit that makes a difference. And then finally, look upward, verse 8. Remember the results of repentance. You look inward and outward and upward. Remember Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branch. And if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 8 in Hosea, it says, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard and observed him. And God says, I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. The Lord is saying here, he is superior to all the alternatives. See, Lebanon, that's where Baal worship started. And God's saying, as you turn from sin and you renounce false securities and rest in my love, see, all the blessings you thought you get in the wrong places like Lebanon and idols, no, I'm going to bring these incredible blessings in your life as you rest in me and look up to me like you never imagined before. He'll do above and beyond what we think. And imagine, as we're living a life of repentance, we'll flourish like in God like no other way we could possibly flourish. No, it doesn't mean life's perfect. There's trials, but there's deep-rooted joy. As we walk in the Christian life, we know there's strength and life in him and hope in the end. Jesus said, everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters or father and mother, wife and children and lands for my name shall receive 100-fold and eternal life. Hudson Taylor, he was a great Englishman who loved God, and he started the China Inland Missionary Organization. And his life was so empowered and used by God that when his son and daughter-in-law wrote his biography, they called it Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. You know what the secret was? Said he knew that the secret of overcoming in life lay in daily, hourly fellowship with God. And this, he found, could only be maintained in secret prayer, feeding on God's Word daily, which God reveals Himself to our souls. Andrew Murray said, take time for God. Give God time to reveal Himself. Give yourself time to be silent and quiet before Him, waiting to receive through the Spirit the assurance of His presence with you, His power. Take time to read His Word, that that from it you'll know what He asks you to do and the promises He gives. Let the Word create around you, Murray says, with a holy atmosphere around you, a holy heavenly light in which your soul is refreshed and strengthened for daily life. I mean, imagine what it's like. This is what the Christian life is, as we walk in repentance. We walk in confidence in Him more and more, knowing our fruitfulness comes from Him alone. As we're turning from sin, we're trusting in Him, walking in that life, in eternal life. And all of those efforts and all of the work, it flows from that relationship with Him. And this God who loves us promises to empower our lives as we remember the results, as we walk in repentance. That's what it's called. We're called to do as we grow in the Christian life. And then as we close, finally, very briefly, repeat the process. Verse 9. If you want to walk in a lifestyle of repentance, you're repenting, renouncing sin, resting in His mercies, remembering the results. And 5, repeating the process. Verse 9. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Here God seems to tell us, He's saying respond in wisdom, but He's wanting us to take the time to reflect on the overall message, it seems, that the whole book has been about. Don't just walk away from it. We shouldn't do this with any book of the Bible we study. But here we see a reminder to apply wisdom to this. Someone said, this is perhaps added as a call to apply and reapply the message of Hosea with wisdom in different types of situations. So when we're living in a lifestyle of repentance and we're thinking about what God's called us to do, we got to constantly, as I said, this is a process, repentance. It's a lifestyle. We got to think about what sin does to our lives and others. Think about God's judgment for sin. Think about His passionate love in Jesus. And think about what it means to walk continually in that lifestyle of repentance and apply it in different situations. Take the wisdom you've learned in the book of Hosea, especially, we're saying here, and apply it. Repeat the process. Wisdom means walking in God's ways, turning from sin to Him, living in Him and His truth. And we're going to stumble at times, but we get back up. That's why we got to repeat the process and repent continually, walking in His grace and love, drawing near to Him, following these truths we've talked about of repentance in Hosea, and as we've seen them throughout the whole story of Hosea, the whole book. This is how God helps us as we repent and bring words with us to Him and repent as we renounce our false securities, resting in His mercy, remembering the results, and as we repeat it, we apply it. Let's ask God for His grace as we close this series and this sermon today. Let's